Exodus chapter 4, verses 19 to 23. Moses is going back to Egypt to face Pharaoh, to bring Israel out with the Exodus, and so enter the next stage of covenant history, the history of redemption by covenants. Let me read the verses. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refused to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son.'" Verses 19 to 23 of Exodus 4. One of the most momentous events in the history of the world is about to be unleashed. And yet look at the tiny, minuscule beginnings. Moses goes with a shepherd's crook and a donkey. But that shepherd's crook is the staff of God. Verse 20, he took the staff of God in his hand. It was only a shepherd's rod, but it had God's power, God's presence. It had God's will behind it. And that made all the difference. But Moses is going with a donkey and a rod to deliver 2 million people out from the hand of Pharaoh, the greatest dynasty in the world at that time. The logic of this, the thought of this is absolutely mind-blowing. When you compare, say, the state of Britain in the late 1930s and the early 1940s, utterly inadequate, not enough force, not enough power, not enough money, not enough armaments. They couldn't attack Germany. We couldn't attack Germany. And then think of D-Day. The Allies, most of them thought that Churchill was dragging his feet when he seemed to be not very much in favor of D-Day. Of course he was in favor of it, but he knew that the Allies had to have overwhelming force, armaments, and backup and support and logistics and all the rest of it. He knew the cost would be immense and the defeat would prolong the war, maybe for another 20 years. And he couldn't allow that. And yet in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, Moses goes with a shepherd's crook. It's absolutely staggering. Of course, the secret is from verse 21 to verse 23. "I will, I will, I will, I will" is God's "I wills." It's the hand of God. It's the hand of Moses, yes, but it's God's power. It's Moses' voice. It's Moses' words. But it's the power. It's the presence. It's the force of God in it. And God speaks to Moses again and renews the power, renews the commission, strengthens him. Go. The former Pharaoh is dead. But of course, there's a new Pharaoh. So in the previous discourse, when I said God was using that time of 40 years to prepare everybody, including Pharaoh, this is a new Pharaoh. But never mind. They're all in power there, and going to crush Israel and crush Moses like a moth, like a fly, just swat it. But God says to Moses, you go with this staff and use that staff and speak my words and tell him that he must let Israel go. But God warns Moses, Pharaoh will refuse. He will not be converted. The signs, the power, will only harden and stiffen him. He will not respond. Now, as we shall learn later in Exodus, time and again we are told that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and we learn here that he refused. Verse 23, but you refused to let him go. But we are told in verse 21 that God will harden his heart. So God is doing it, but Pharaoh is doing it. Pharaoh is responsible, but God is sovereign. Now, do you want me to explain this and reconcile this and give the logic of it? Well, I'm the wrong man. No man can do it. I find both things in this passage. I find this sort of thing right throughout the scripture. I find man is responsible, but God is sovereign. The Bible does not tell me here that God allowed it or permitted it or overruled it. I will. And yet I see that Pharaoh is responsible. The staff of God did not convert Moses. It stiffened him. The demand of God did not make Pharaoh respond, but he refused. He didn't respond by way of saying yes and agree and obey. He refused it. So Moses gives the word. Pharaoh is responsible, but God is sovereign. Let me read the passage from Romans 9. God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Pharaoh is responsible. Let us have the point. Pharaoh is responsible, but God is sovereign. And what does Moses have to do? He has to respond in kind. You refused, so I will kill your firstborn son. That's the word of God to him. War is declared here. Judgment comes. Battle is joined. Israel, the covenant, the history of the redemption through covenants. God's name is so precious that God will work here through Pharaoh, through Moses, through Israel, through Egypt. And he will bring glory to his own name, God will. And he will rescue his people. That is what I see here. And those are the lessons I want to draw for myself and for you, my brother and sister, first of all. Dear believing friend, don't try and explain away the scriptures. Don't try and reconcile to man's logic what God reveals. Believe both. Proclaim both. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. And may we go today, my brother and sister, to serve the Lord Christ. Whatever he brings into our hands to do, whatever ministry we engage in, we might be going with a donkey and a shepherd's crook. But Christ said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and preach and teach and baptize and so on, instruct. Have a converting ministry. Why? Because all authority is given unto me, all power in heaven and earth. That's why we go. Go ye therefore. Because Christ is all-powerful. His sovereignty does not mean we can sit back. His sovereignty means we go in weakness, and the glory should be God's. May we live to see many converted through our feeble ministry, so that God's name may be glorified. Jacob could say, I crossed the Jordan with my staff, but look, I've come back with this great multitude. Let's go with the staff and on a donkey. The weakness, 1 Corinthians 1, the foolish things, to confound them by tame. Let us measure our small circumstances, our difficulties today, the mountains that seem to us standing before us. Let us arise and thresh the mountains in the name and power of God. These are the lessons I see for us, brother and sister. Oh, receive them. This God is our God. He is the sovereign, merciful, powerful, all glorious God. And may we go in his name and serve him today. But before I close, a word with you, unbeliever. Oh, yes, there's a word for you here. God is sovereign. I tell you that. Not you. God is sovereign. But you are responsible. You may laugh at this, you may dismiss this, but you are answerable to God. The demands of God were laid upon Pharaoh and he refused. The invitations, the commands, the urgings of the gospel are put before you. I put them before you now. Unless you repent, you will perish. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by Jesus Christ. And he commands all men everywhere, and that's you, men and women, young people. He commands you all to repent. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So these are the invitations. These are the commands of the gospel. And I lay them upon you. And if you refuse, my friend, you are responsible. God is sovereign. Only he can give grace to save and power to turn. But you are answerable to him. You say you demand an explanation. You're not going to get one. But I urge you and I press you in the name of Jesus Christ. Bow the knee. Open the heart. Bend the neck. And cry out for mercy. I warn you. And I advise you to read the passage. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 22 to 33. Let me repeat that. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 22 to 33. You can find it in the index, the contents of a Bible. You can see it there. Find the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 22 to 33. It's a picture of Christ under wisdom, calling to sinners. And this is what he says. I've called to you and you will not respond. You will not come. You refuse. The time will come when you will cry for mercy from me, and I will refuse you. It's a warning to you, friend. Now is the day of mercy, now as I speak to you. Come to Christ now, and he will receive you. If you refuse him, and you die in that state, you will long for mercy one day, but not find it. I am warning you with all the love I can muster, and I urge you. Indeed, I pray for you that you will respond and receive Christ and learn from the time of Moses with Pharaoh. If you refuse God, he will break you. So do not refuse him. See that you refuse not him that speaks, and that's God speaking to you in mercy, in Jesus Christ. These are the lessons I see in this passage. May they be profitable to me, and profitable to you, brother and sister. And may I say above all, may they be profitable to you, unbelieving friend. May you date your conversion to Christ from this feeble discourse. This is a shepherd's crook. This is a donkey, all right. But may God put his power into these words and bring you to Jesus Christ for salvation now.